May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our great God and our Redeemer. Amen. Who on earth ever dreams to be poor? Have you ever seen someone like that in your whole life? Somebody who said, look, I really want to be poor. Could we imagine anyone who does not want to be happy? Who says, in 2017, I want to be sad. Have you heard any of such? What is it that really happens at the end of every service when people leave the sanctuary and perhaps you stand on the other side of the road and look at people's faces? What do you see? Do you see happy and cheery people or people who look grumpy? Maybe we need to try it. Somebody should try and do that today. At the end of, maybe not today because we've already given ourselves a warning. Maybe some other Sunday, just go straight and stand on the other side and observe people as they come out of the sanctuary and see what their faces look like. On the BT website, there's a list of 50 little things that make Britons happy. I'm not going to list the 50 of them, but I thought they were really interesting. Few of them are sleeping in a freshly made bed. That's one thing that makes Britons happy. People saying thank you or a random act of kindness from a stranger. Now, this other one is really interesting. Finding a bargain in the cells. Finding a bargain in the cells. Seeing a fresh coating of snow. Talking to or playing with one's pet. Waking up, and this one, interesting, waking up before the alarm and realizing there's more time to sleep. So, one of the things that that make Britons happy. A new car smell, putting on a brand new pair of socks. The other one is singing in the shower. This other one is so interesting. Picking up an easy-to-peel orange from the fruit bowl. So that makes Britons really happy. You know, and I'm sure you go to the fruit basket and you pick an orange and you expect it to be easy to peel, and it is not easy. You don't feel happy with that. You know, I always feel like one touch, you know, it should be ready for consumption. And when it does not happen like that, I'm like, what? We are beginning a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount, probably one of the most famous texts of the New Testament. The Beatitudes are 8 characteristics, of course, quality of life, of those who humbly submit themselves to God. Now, as Irene was reading that, you could see it appears as though the Beatitudes speaks of 8 different persons. But that is not the case. It simply speaks about what is expected of every Christian, our trademark. So he does not speak of a group of people who are poor, those who are mourners, and those who are meek, those who are peacemakers. But the point of the Beatitude is that each of these should be our trademark. We should, if we are Christians, be seen as living out each of these. Again, like we said when we're preaching on the fruit of the Spirit, it does not allow us to pick and choose. Once you are in it, you are in it. You are expected to embody all of this. We need to manifest it. And each of the Beatitudes begins with the word blessed. Makarios in Greek. Blessed can also mean happy, even though it is not a good translation of what the early receivers of the scripture would imagine. So blessed means more than being happy. It implies the experience of hope, of joy, independent of outward circumstances. The peace we have, even in the face of death. The peace we have when we are being taken to the surgery. The peace we have when it appears as though every door is closed in our lives. The peace we have, the joy we have, when it appears as though our life is surrounded with hopelessness. And when people see it from outside, when neighbors see it, they will say to you, "Why do you seem to be this calm?" It is the joy of the Lord that makes this to happen. And so, Makarios, blessed, that is being mentioned here, is far beyond simply being happy. It goes far beyond that. And often the true test of our faith is not only when things are rosy, but when we face and when we walk through the valleys of the shadow of death, as we read this morning during the early prayers at the vestry. I invite you to that moment of prayer. It's really refreshing, and it's something I highly commend to us as a congregation. Blessed are the poor, in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Cambridge Dictionary defines poor as having little money or possession. The Sunday school, they were able to define it right. In the Greek, the word used in this passage to describe poor means one who has nothing and is completely empty. One who has nothing and is completely empty. Classical Greek used the word to refer to a person who is reduced to total destitution. Someone who crushes in a corner, a beggar. And when this beggar begs, what the beggar does is that he or she stretches forth either the right or the left hand and uses the other to cover his or her face because of shame. And that is the word. So it's a very strong word that is used in this passage to define poor. And so one that is poor is one that completely depends on others for sustenance. The person has nothing. But why would the Bible, why would Christ say or speak to us about being poor in spirit? Should we not rather be speaking about being rich in spirit, not poor? Because being poor is often seen as very, very negative. In fact, it is something that nobody ever prays or dreams. And sometimes somebody has said, if giving to the poor is stressful, then you may have to try a little bit of poverty and see. Because it is not always easy. Sometimes you talk about people who come to food bank for referrals. For many of them, it is far from what they had ever thought about their lives. They had always dreamt for a better life. They had always hoped for greatness. They had always dreamt that things would come out better for their lives. But suddenly, and I've met a few of them, suddenly they find themselves week after week moving from one church to the other, moving food bank, asking for referrals. Why would Christ speak about being poor in the spirit, not rich in the spirit? Does this sound more like a contradiction? Happy are the poor. Being poor does not sound like a condition that will make anyone happy. Nobody. And perhaps I am not exaggerating by saying nobody will ever desire to be poor. And being poor doesn't make you happy. It brings with it sadness. But again, being rich is not a guarantee for happiness. And we know of so many rich, of so many sad rich persons in the world. So being rich is not a guarantee as well for happiness or joy. Jesus is teaching that true happiness is not based on external circumstances, but on an internal attitude. It is not based on what we see. So being poor in spirit means humble in our spirit. And so if you want to remove poor, you can remove it and add humble, being humble in our spirit. Humility is the realization that all our gifts and blessings come from the grace of God. If we put the word humble in place of the word poor, we will understand what Jesus meant. In other words, when we come to God, we must realize our own sins and our spiritual emptiness. We must not be self-satisfied or proud in our hearts, thinking we don't really need God or we can do it by ourselves. For unless the tree, the branch abides, it can never bear fruit. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Anyone who is proud, perhaps because of power, because of wealth, the Bible says that God opposes such a person, but he gives grace to one who has a humble heart. And I often define humility as knowing who you are, but accepting to be treated differently. It does not mean being naive. It simply means accepting who we are in Christ. I'm sure many of you would have watched this. Last Thursday, President Obama surprised Vice President Biden and awarded him the nation's highest civilian honor. I have watched that clip. In fact, I had to, share it on my Facebook page because I cried for about 3-4 times as I watched it. In fact, because it was totally a surprise to the Vice President. The Vice President thought he was only coming for a dinner, but was surprised. And the President said, "For your service to the nation, I am pleased, at least one of my last actions as the President, to offer you this highest award." And once that was pronounced, Biden turned and cried. And I'm sure, I don't know how many of you that watched that. As he wept, I saw myself, dropping some tears. And what he said in his remark was that the office of the Vice Presidency, according to the Constitution of America, does not attract any power or influence, but that the President, in his own magnanimity, has given him recognition and influence. And I thought, there is something about Biden. I don't know much about his background, his philosophies, his religious background, but I saw a man who in many ways is humble. And so but the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, it attracts unimaginable blessings. It brings joy, it brings peace, it brings hope. And as the President surprised Biden, I can only but imagine that God in many ways surprises those who are poor in spirit, those who are humble in heart, those who come to God seeking for understanding, those who come to God empty. Just like the teacup at the end of the service will be through in the hall to have our tea and coffee, the mug or the cuppa will not be of any use until coffee or tea is poured inside of it. We come to God as people who are empty and powerless. It does not mean we are useless. It simply means we recognize our limitations. And we also recognize where our power comes from. To be poor in spirit is to recognize that without Christ, we can do nothing, absolutely nothing. And I often wonder, even standing up here to speak week after week, it can only take God. It does not depend on the power of oratory. It is God's grace that can only do this. Whether or not what we say is convincing, whether or not what we say under God's power means anything, but it takes God's grace to do what we do. The services we render in God's name can only be powerful and meaningful when we recognize that God must be at the center of our ministry. This attitude is exemplified in the life of the tax collector who went to the temple to pray. If you read in Luke chapter 18 from verse 9 to 14, we are told a story of two persons who went to the sanctuary to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood with his long robe on one side and was boasting how nice he was. He said, "God, you know who I am. I give my offerings. I'm a good guy. You see my robe? I take care of the poor. I give. I pray. I fast. I am not like that tax collector over there." In fact, he wouldn't even mind his own business. He was pointing at someone else. "You see him? He's a dirty person. I'm not like him." But the Bible says that the tax collector, where he was, beat his chest, sorry about that, and said, "God, you know, I am a sinner. I have no claim to your mercy. Forgive me." And at the end of the day, the scripture says that God heard the prayers of the tax collector, and he went home rejoicing, forgiven. And that is what Christ has done for us in Christ Jesus. We do not have any claim to God's mercy except through what Jesus has done. And so it doesn't matter how long you've been in church, or maybe today is your first day, or maybe you are just seeking or searching. There's hope. There's a place for us all. Christ died. Christ has risen. And Christ will come again for those who are humble, for those who are poor in spirit. This understanding will help us in our work in the congregation, in the community, such that we do not dismiss people, we are not judgmental. We know we are vulnerable, and we need God's mercy at all times. Amen.